We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. The reading from God's Word will continue in the 26th chapter of Genesis. I will pick up with a little bit of context in verse 12. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Then Jehovah blessed him, and the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells of his father's servants that they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too much mightier than we." And then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells that they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over this one also, so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now Jehovah has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And then he went up from there to Beersheba. And Jehovah appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my for my servant Abraham's sake." And so he built an altar there and called on the name of Jehovah, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that Jehovah is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do to us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of Jehovah." And so he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." And so he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again as your needful saints, thankful that the Spirit is with us richly to teach us from your word. May we rightly divide your word, and may we have eyes to see and ears to hear the lessons you would teach. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we left off with the Philistines being troubled by the prosperity of Isaac. Now, I think we can all realize that we have today, in many corners of Christendom, what is often called the prosperity gospel. And quite honestly, there is much in the Scripture that they can draw from. The weaknesses that I have seen, or many have experienced, is that they don't have a perspective in keeping that wealth, nor are they willing to face the persecutions that will often follow. So these lessons here from the early saints can teach us much about not fearing the prosperity that God might bring to us on the one hand, nor forgetting God in the midst of his blessing, on the other hand, as we often see today. Now here in chapter 26, we see that God has, in fact, greatly prospered Isaac. The planting of Isaac yielding a hundredfold increase. That means that if he put a pound of wheat seed in the ground, he'd end up with 100 pounds of wheat at the end of the day. It was something that would have been astounding if we know the agriculture of that time and region. A normal yield would be 30 or 40, maybe 50, but 100 would be phenomenal. And I think it should bring to mind the parable of the sower, where Jesus tells us that the seed that falls on the good ground, the hearts that were prepared by God, will yield godly fruit with 30, 60, or 100-fold increase. Yes, God desires to bless His people. We saw that in our readings this week, for those of you that are following along, when we came to Psalm 144. In verse 9, we would have read, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." As I read that, of course, it should bring special comfort to us this week, where we've seen some pretty great lies and falsehoods coming from our highest court in the land. And reading these things should help us to remember that God is still on His throne and that He will rescue and care for His people. And this promise of deliverance and rescue comes as God promises to richly bless His people. Because the psalmist continues in verse 12, "that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, and that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in the streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is Jehovah." So yes, we should expect and we should not fear to have God bring blessings into our lives. But it is much more than putting up a picture of that new car that we want on the refrigerator, or making sure that we pray to God and tell Him what color we want it to be. It's not that kind of attitude. Our blessings come to us as He sees fit. And they often come with trials and tribulations. Now, of course, we would rather pass on all those. Just give me the goodies and maybe my neighbor can have the other stuff. But we also need to realize that this is often the very means by which God will sanctify us for even greater glory and greater blessings. Now, we know in the history of the church that the most dramatic growth has often followed the most severe persecutions. And the same can be true in our personal lives. In our text, this is certainly what we are presented with. We see the better side of Isaac in this chapter as he gladly receives the blessings that God is bringing to him and patiently deals with his adversaries. As we often find in the ongoing history of Israel, there seem to be just nothing but a bunch of troublemakers in Philistia. They're going to trouble God's people all the way down to King David. And we read in verse 15, "Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.'" Now they're going to see that in their own eyes as treating Isaac well a little bit later. So we'll just have to take that with a grain of salt. But Isaac does not protest. He does not say that this is unfair. How dare you treat me this way? How dare you ruin these wells, which was probably one of the meanest things you could do in that region of the world. And he doesn't even object to the king who now throws him out. And I see this as an example of how Jesus told his disciples and all of us to be ready to turn the other cheek. In verse 17, it continues, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells that he had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And so he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over this one also. And so he called its name Sitnah." Isaac's troubles continue. I don't know how many cheeks he's got to turn, but he has to keep doing it. And he patiently endures them and gives these wells names that will remind him and his heirs of the strife and hostility that they faced. And it continues on in verse 22. "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now Jehovah has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And then he went up from there to Beersheba." And I hope we can notice there that Isaac does not pat himself on the back and say, "What a good, humble servant I've been for being patient," or, "Look at me, I'm clever enough to figure out where to get along to solve the problems that he was experiencing." He gives all glory to God, as we should in our lives. And then, just as we saw last week at the beginning of this journey, God appears to him. Verse 24, we read it, "Jehovah appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.'" God certainly reminds Isaac about the big picture. Whether or not certain wells are going to be his or theirs, or where he's going to live, is not that important, because God is going to move things where he wants. And as Isaac realizes this, he responds with right worship. So he built an altar there and called on the name of Jehovah, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Excuse me. When we face tough circumstances, whether in our personal lives or whether we do so in our church community or even as a nation, it is important that we as Christians be the ones who then reflect back on the big picture, remembering that God is in control, remembering that control, and to bring Him right worship. That's something that we have tried to stress here at Church of the King, and my plan, Lord willing, is to go through again this fall a series on just what the elements of worship should be and why they're important. This is something, as our children grow, is very vital in their discipleship for them to understand. And it's a good refresher for each of us as well. So as we see here in the life of Isaac, God will take care of the quote-unquote problems. And he does so sometimes in some very surprising ways. And then adds his blessing, either now or in eternity. Listen to what we read again in verse 26. "Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away?'" I mean, all you guys are filling up my wells and kicking me out of your land. What do you want? I mean, I think he was kind of shocked by this turn of events. Why is the king who threw him out coming to him? There must be some kind of treachery afoot, he had to have been thinking at this point. But in verse 28, they said, "We have certainly seen that Jehovah is with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed of Jehovah. As I said earlier, they're certainly putting a good spin on some of their actions. But the important thing there is they have been watching Isaac. Now, this is important for us to think about. Isaac gets kicked out of Gerar. The Philistines keep stopping up his wells and doing everything they can with quarrels, making his life miserable. And yet now this pagan king looks at his situation and says to himself, you know, I think we need to sue for peace, lest this man, greatly blessed by God, comes to trouble us. Now, God came to Isaac at the beginning and the end of this journey. He brought the promises to him and greatly increased his wealth in between a time that was filled with trials and tribulations. So I think that we pretty much have here the classic case of the glass being either half full or half empty, depending on your perspective. Even as we read through this morning, I think if we're honest, it's pretty easy to get caught up in all of the troubles that Isaac is having. You can read that through that story with well after well and move after move and all the problems. You go, when is this guy going to catch a break? But you see, it's God's promises and God's blessings that should encourage us in such times. We should not be those who see the glass as half empty. We should be those who see it as half full. Now, there are many who see Psalm 37 as a commentary on this portion, especially of the life of Isaac, and an example for us in our lives. And I'm going to commend it to you for your homework. It's a rather lengthy psalm. We wouldn't have time this morning to work our way through all of it. But I am going to read just a few of the highlights, sort of as a tease, so that I can encourage you to spend the time looking for all of the parallels that you might find there in this 26th chapter, or with to this 26th chapter in Genesis. So Psalm 37 is one of the Psalms of David. And it begins by saying, do not fret. That's the Old Testament word for be not anxious. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. You know, like those Philistines. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness, like that hundredfold harvest. Verse 7, we read, rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. At verse 10 we read, For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And that is our comfort in tough times. At verse 18 we would read, Jehovah knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. God keeps his promises. And then they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied, as Isaac was. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish away. Into smoke they shall vanish away, like all the nations of Canaan. At verse 23, we read, the steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah, and delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Jehovah upholds him with his hand. We have no place to fall but into the hands of God. For Jehovah loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. And finally, in verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from Jehovah. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And Jehovah shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Just as Isaac gave all glory to God. Now, in the New Testament, we see Peter commenting on how we are to live the new life that we have in Jesus in the midst of trials and tribulations as well. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. It says, "Fear God, honor the King." Something we struggle with these days. "Fear God, honor the King. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly, as Isaac did at the hands of the Philistines. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And I think we often miss that because we're too busy saying, "This is not fair." Verse 21, Peter continues, "For this..." Excuse me. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, though, as he pointed out, he could have called legions of angels to his aid at any time. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And in the next chapter, Peter reminds them again of such actions, that they are to not just be for those outside the church, but for our brothers and sisters as well. In 1 Peter 3:8 we read, "And finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peace is not just sitting around not bothering anybody. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So, I want to argue that we need to consider carefully how we accept and acknowledge the blessings of God. How does that work out in our lives? And I think maybe the easiest way to relate to this is to think about how we, or others that we watch, handle things with our own children. And as I use the examples, we can remember, God is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. So I think we can see the picture. We are children that He desires to bless. And as we think about earthly families, I think these examples could be something as simply as giving a little snack to something as involved and expensive as taking a family vacation. You see, parents, good ones anyway, delight to give blessings. They like to give blessings to their children, big and small. And of course, the children love it. However, at the same time, good parents understand the dangers that can result even from such blessings. You see, there's no problem with a treat of ice cream or even an occasional Big Mac. But a steady diet of junk food is very, very unhealthy. Family vacations. Now that's what precious memories are made of. And they should be a priority. And it will amaze you, those of you that are young, how often the silliest things in special times with family become lifelong memories for the children. So it's something we have to focus on. But again, too many vacations or too much money spent on a particular vacation can bankrupt a family. Dad has to work, and you have a budget that you have to deal with. So in these examples, whether they're small or big, it's wisdom that shows us the balance. Now, on the other hand, of course, our children, as I said, oh man, they delight to receive such blessings. If I invited everybody down the street for ice cream after lunch, I don't think any kid here would say no. They delight. But you see, even though they might be even more excited than the parents about the blessings, they will more quickly ignore the dangers. You know, come on. What child is going to volunteer that they've had enough junk food until it's way too late and they're physically sick? Right? What child would argue, if you're off on a family vacation, that we shouldn't really take that additional trip to the theme park where the tickets are now over $100 a piece if it wasn't in the budget? So you see, we parents can teach them wisdom as we demonstrate wisdom and explain how we make good decisions in these types of areas. And these will be lifelong lessons for the kids. From a simple no in the early years, that is to be obediently and cheerfully received.
Okay.
That's not, mom says no, yes mom, is the right response. That's a lesson that carries all the way through life. Because God will be telling us things. And sometimes He'll tell us no. And we can't throw a fit. On the other end, as the children grow older and are actually involved in the planning of vacations or in the diet that the family will enjoy or when you'll go out for snacks, we can sit down and have conversational lessons about family budgets and good diets. Again, that will be instructive for them, not just in the practical matters, but in showing them how we apply the wisdom of the Word. And I don't think I need to give the warning here, but just in case, parents who do not have such wisdom and practice it will simply raise spoiled children. And as we're seeing far too often in our nation, this quickly becomes a generational problem. Parents, on the other hand, who do demonstrate such wisdom, and churches who take seriously the call to disciple the nations, which certainly includes the children that God blesses us with, will see great blessings. They will see and experience the fulfillment of what is taught in Psalm 78. And that's what I'm going to leave us with today, because while the world might be careening down some real bad generational problems, we should be looking for generational blessings. And as I read part of this psalm, I'll challenge you. See if you can count how many generations are referenced. Psalmist begins in verse 1. Give ear, O my people. It's funny when the Bible says give ear, how quickly we can read over that, but we probably should listen and hear. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, we should think of that in light of the Gospels. They are there for us to hear and to learn. And they have parables and mysteries and things revealed. In verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob. The psalmist takes us all the way back to where we are in Genesis. And appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. May we always be those who walk rightly before the Lord, remembering the blessings and avoiding the curses. May we be those who bring generational blessings to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the lessons that we have from the saints who have gone before. As we think about Isaac's patience and blessings, may we relate them to our world and to our lives. Help us through Your Spirit to understand these lessons and to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us arise and sing a hymn of response. We are God's people.